Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power can keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive. They hung their heads in sorrow. Jesus, their Lord, had died. No reason to live tomorrow. The 11 bowed down and cried. Then Mary ran down the dusty road, crying, Peter, come see where he lay. For I've seen the Master outside the tomb, and he is risen today. Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power could keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive.
Story. In grief you've imagined this thing, till I see the hands that were riven touch his side, I will never believe.
Then an awesome presence filled the place. Jesus appeared in the room. Thomas declared him my Lord and my God. You've risen today from the tomb. Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power could keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive. He's alive.
Amen.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. The thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me.
One said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you had done?
With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply.
There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say,
suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross.
I have nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way until the glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away.
And what he did for me that day was the price I know he'd pay. By his grace, I too can say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by. The suffering of God's Son, I have come by the way.
I see millions gathered round the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
As they cast their crowns down at his feet, this will be their story. This will be their song. We have come by the way of the cross. We have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing we have done. It's the suffering of God's Son.
Let's take our Bibles, turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 today. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read through a couple of verses here. Let's take a look at the scriptures just a little bit and then kind of just make a quick little, some applications, or should you say some thoughts, maybe just share a few thoughts with you this morning. Again, I'm so glad you could be here, and just the desire you have to celebrate the resurrected Christ, that's commendable. Boy, I tell you, I'm glad that we still live in a nation that acknowledges and recognizes Easter. And I understand there's a lot of turmoil in our country. There's a lot of differing of opinions. But when it all comes down to it, we are a nation that has been blessed because of our obedience early on in the Word of God. It's, we need to be very cautious and careful as we depart from its truths. But today we are celebrating. Across our nation, at least, we're celebrating. I believe the majority of Americans are celebrating Easter. And for that, I'm grateful because it puts focus on the one who needs the focus, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, the Bible begins there by saying, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home." There's 3 days, and we see here that after 3 days and three nights, Mary visits the sepulcher, and she finds that stone taken away. She is extremely distraught, concerned, and worried about the fact that they possibly had taken the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and done something with it. And so she makes her way back to the apostles, and she finds Peter and John. The Bible says she actually ran. Tell you what, she must have been athletic. I don't know. If I'd have tried to run back right now, I think I'd pull a hammy. I'd be limping all the way, but not her. She made her way back. And then the Bible says that both Peter and John make their way back to the tomb, and in this case, they're running also. Now, it's interesting to note that John, the younger of the two, got there first. He was a little faster. I think the older you get, the slower you get. Now, there's a few of us that haven't, but most do. You didn't get that one. You're not listening too well yet. But the fact is that they ran, and John, being the younger of the two, made it there to the tomb first. The Bible says that he stopped outside the tomb. He didn't go into the tomb. He simply gazed on into it. He looked into it. He saw the linen clothes, but that's what he saw, and that's as much as he saw, so to speak. But Peter comes roaring in past him into the tomb. From his vantage point, he sees not only the linen clothes lying, but also that napkin that was covering the Lord's head. It was folded up neatly and set apart from the other clothes. And that's where we really arrive at our text. And that begins in verse 8. And it says, "Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher." We know that other disciple being John then, because he arrived first at the sepulcher. He failed to go in first, however. And in this case, he went in also, and came the one who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed, the Bible said. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. I don't know about you, but that I found that interesting. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now, as a result of the Old Testament prophecy, the Jews were well aware that the Messiah would have to come and establish his throne. But they couldn't wrap their mind around this idea that he must first die and then rise again before doing so. The scriptures clearly spoke of Jesus' death. There's no doubt about that. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." No doubt the Old Testament saints had read that verse over and over and over again. No doubt that our disciples were very aware that there would be one that would come that ultimately would have to die. And yet when they were confronted with that reality, they failed to accept it. Even more often, however, than just the death of Christ, we see that the Old Testament spoke of his ruling and reigning on the throne of God, though. In Isaiah 9, again, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we know that in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies pointed to a death that would have to take place, that the Messiah would ultimately die. But the truth was is that more often than not, it spoke of him ruling and reigning on the throne of David. Therefore, when he came to earth during the time of the disciples, there was no wonder that all they could see in their mind's eye was Christ being placed on the throne of David, being elevated and exalted among the people, and ultimately bringing down Rome and establishing Israel again as a world leader. Again, these are two very different prophecies, and in my mind, it's easy to understand how they could have misunderstood both of them, in the sense that both are true. He would rule and reign, however, not before he was crucified and rose again. Now, on more than one occasion, however, The Lord Jesus Christ told them that he would die and rise again, though. Yes, they had the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. We know this. The New Testament would be written after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. However, they had the Old Testament scriptures. But wait, they had far more. They actually had the living word, Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ would remind them on three occasions, at least three occasions, that he would have to go to Jerusalem, that he would die, and that he'd be buried, and he'd rise again. The first time Jesus predicts his death is in Matthew chapter 16. Turn there, would you please? Matthew 16, verse 21, if you have your Bible. Matthew 16, verse 21. I want to have a quick word of prayer as you are finishing turning there, and then we'll continue with our message this morning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity, the privilege that we have now to gather here. I'm begging you to fill me with your Holy Ghost. Lord, I have nothing to offer this thy people except you give it me first. Lord, I know that, Father, I am inadequate and unable to accomplish the goal, the mission that you've given me this morning, except you do it in and through me. So fill me with thy Holy Ghost, and Lord, may I be your mouthpiece. May you stand in my shoes, and may the people in this room hear with spiritual ears and receive the truth of the Word of God gladly. We desperately need you, and we need your Spirit. Walk these aisles and do a work in our hearts and lives. We'll thank you. We'll praise you on this Resurrection Sunday. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now understand that the disciples had just witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, the five loaves and the two fishes were fresh on their mind as they saw those five loaves and two fishes multiply into a meal that served 5,000 men, not including women and children. And when it was all said and done, not only had they fed them to full, but they had 12 full baskets of leftovers. They had seen this with their own eyes. They had experienced it firsthand. What an undeniable proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and the rightful heir to the throne of David. Surely death wasn't in his future, but rather a throne, rather a crown, right? This is what they're seeing prior to hearing Jesus tell them, "By the way, fellas, I want you to know, even though you experienced this tremendous blessing, even though you've seen a miracle that far exceeds anything you could ever have imagined, I want you to know I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'll tell you this, it's going to be ugly. I'm going to die there, but I will rise again." Peter says, no, you got it all wrong. That's not going to happen. We've never opposed God's word, have we? We've never told him, "You're wrong. I think I got a better plan," right? I mean, Peter, he's just thinking, you know, wait a second now. We've been following you all this time. You know, it's time that, you know, you take your place on the throne, and we're not going to let that happen. Well, even Jesus says, wait a second. I think I know a little more about what the plan is than you do. So that was the first time. But then also we see his death predicted a second time. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 30, you're welcome to turn there if you like, sure. The Bible says there, and I'm going to start reading, we're going to read through verse 32, but in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, again the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them again of this fact. "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Again, it's been only a short time after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. And now all of a sudden this ominous fact is being shared with them a second time. I mean, they had witnessed, at least Peter, James, and John had witnessed with their own eyes Jesus in his glorified body. Jesus in a body that one day we will all have if indeed we've placed our personal faith and trust in Christ. They had seen him in his glory, and now they're thinking it has to be time. It's got to be the time that he's going to assemble all of us together, take his place on the throne of David, and rule and reign in Jerusalem. Must be. That's the only reason I can think of this. Not only did we see him in his glorified body, but we heard from God the Father that this is his Son, and he is indeed the one that was promised. But unfortunately, they did not understand completely. They could not figure it all out. Then we come to the third prediction over in Luke 18, verse 31. I think it was interesting under that second time, it says they understood not the saying and were afraid to ask him. We'll see that that plays a factor in our message here in just a moment. But Jesus predicted his death a third time. And again, remember now, they've had the Old Testament scriptures. They certainly had the prophecies of old. They knew that there would come one that would have to die, and he would be slain for the sin of the world. That was told that in Isaiah 53. They also saw in Isaiah chapter 9, however, as in many, many, many other places, that the Messiah would rule and reign on the throne of David. And here they are now, hearing from literally the living word, Jesus himself, this being the third time. Now understand, it's now the eve of his death. And the disciples are headed toward Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus would remind them again that he'd be mocked, scourged, crucified, and then rise again. But again, the disciples will not fully comprehend or understand what Jesus was really saying. In Luke 18, 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now again, the truth is that they were told on at least three occasions of the coming crucifixion, of the coming resurrection. Still, these disciples stood struggling to accept the news that Jesus was risen from the dead. I mean, these women had come and said, wait a second, the body is gone. They must have moved the body. They must have transported it, taken it somewhere. We don't know where they've taken the Savior. And they're like, huh? We better get over there and check it out. Three times he tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I am going to die, and then I'm going to be resurrected the third day. I'm going to rise again. And yet, they couldn't grasp it. Couldn't get it. I want to share just a few thoughts this morning as I preach a message I've entitled Stops on the Road to Faith. Stops on the Road to Faith. Here's our first stop. Stop and listen. Stop and listen. Now understand, they were told three times, right? But they never heard. See, they were told, but they never heard. That's interesting to me. I mean, that's never happened to any of us, right? I read about a man who said, he said, my wife just stopped and said, you weren't even listening, were you? And I thought to myself, it's a pretty weird way to start a conversation. You You know, I mean, isn't that how we are sometimes? I mean, words are being said and sentences being expressed and paragraphs being given, and yet when it's all said and done, huh? Right? What'd you say? You know, I'm listening, but I'm not hearing. And that's not that uncommon, is it? We're told a number of things, but we never really hear what's being said at times as well. Hey, listen, you may have been raised in a Christian home. Maybe you had a mom or a dad or grandparents who loved the Lord. You were told over and over and over again about Jesus, but you never really heard. Oh, you mean you've been told, you just never heard. I mean, you may have attended church. You went to youth group, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and church services. You were told, but maybe you never really heard. Maybe today you sit here and you think, well, I'm in church today because somebody invited me, or I'm in church today because this is Easter and that's tradition and I've got to be there, but I can't really tell you that I really believe some of the things that you say or that the Word of God teaches. I know I've heard it all, or should I say I've been told it all, but maybe you've never heard it. You know, I mean, you never really heard it or heeded it. I mean, how many have attended church for years and still struggle to believe? That's not that uncommon, really. How many struggle to believe the Bible or believe the reality of God or believe there's a literal heaven and a literal hell? How many struggle to believe that surrender is worth it all? See, it's one thing to be told, and it's another altogether to hear and to believe. See, the distance between heaven and hell is the distance between your head and your heart. That's the real distance. So what's the distance between heaven and hell? I can tell you this. I don't know exactly how many miles. I don't know how many kilometers. I don't know how many this or that. But what I do know is that until it goes from your head to your heart, you're never going to see heaven. Because it's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just an intellectual assent. There's something that happens in the head that ultimately drives it home in the heart and makes the impact in our life that it should. It's one thing to be told. It's another thing to hear. Again, you can know all the facts, but that's not enough when it comes to faith. You have to believe. See, the Bible tells us many things, but knowing them alone isn't enough. You must accept them as truth and respond to them in sincerity. That's the first stop. Stop and listen. Number two, second stop. Stop and ask. You say, what? Well, remember, they failed to understand. And the Bible goes on to tell us that not only did they fail to understand, but they would not ask. Matter of fact, in Luke 9:45, it says, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." They feared. They were afraid to ask. Now listen, I'll be honest with you. Jesus shows up around, you know, one day in our lives, and he shows up and he claims to be born of a virgin. I don't know about you, but I'd probably have a few questions about that. Well, where'd you come from? The Father. Really? Well, what do you mean? Well, I had a mama, but I didn't have a real earthly daddy. I have a heavenly Father. Well yeah, I know, but right now, come on, like, who's your dad? Who's your daddy? Right? He's like, well, God is. No, you're not understanding what I'm asking. I mean, who's your biological father? He is. Oh. Well, let's say I got a few other questions. You know what I'm saying? I'd have a few questions about that. You know, I mean, he teaches them that they must be born again. Born again. Oh, okay, I know what being born is. I mean, I watch birds sometimes, and I know I went through that. But what do you mean born again? Well, you know, just like you came out of your mama the first time, you know, you got to come through the water, some through the fire, some through the flood and all that, but you got to come to Jesus Christ, and there's a transformation that takes place. You got to be born again. You got to be renewed. You got to be made all new again. What? What are you talking about? That makes no sense. Man, I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I got a couple of questions. What's that mean? What are you talking about? He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. So, what do you mean? What are you talking about, resurrection and life? What's that supposed to mean? You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but there'd be a lot of questions that I would have. I mean, how's that possible? What are you talking about? You know, so we have a complete Bible. Our Bible's complete as it is. That's a perfect word. It's complete. Man, I mean to tell you, you know, they didn't have that. I got to believe they had a ton of questions. We have, you know, they had the living word for sure at their fingertips. But we have the written word at ours. When we have a question about something that's spoken of in the church house or possibly we hear out in the world in which we live, we get an opportunity to go to this book and we can search its pages and we can interpret what we hear based on what we read in the Word of God. We can go to other places in Scripture and get clarification. They had no opportunity to do that. They had only one opportunity, and that was to talk to the Master himself. And may you say, well, I'd be a lot better. It'd be a lot better, I guess, in one sense, but he was limited in where he could be and how many places he could be at once. Now he's everywhere in the Word. We can keep it with us, put it in our pocket, and we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us to share with us and illuminate our hearts to truth. We have it so much better than they did. But wait a second. We still have questions. I mean, one of the stops to faith, one of the ways that we get to true faith is to stop and ask. These disciples didn't ask. And when it came time for Jesus to rise from the dead, they found themselves looking inside a tomb and going, what's going on? I think I would have asked that question before it happened. But they were afraid. You know what keeps you and me from asking questions? We're afraid too often. We might be afraid that people will think we're stupid. We're afraid that somebody's going to think we're not very spiritual. We're afraid somebody's going to look down on us. We're afraid, so afraid to ask questions. Can I tell you, don't arrive safely on home faith base. At home, on your faith, home plate. Till you ask some questions sometimes. Doesn't always just click. We got minds. God gave them to us on purpose. He wants us to use them. You've got some questions you've got to ask. Don't be like the disciples and fail to ask. Again, I can't imagine how many times these men sat and listened to Jesus. I can't even imagine. And sometimes, I don't even know that I'd have cared what he was talking about. I just want to hear him. But I shudder to think how many people will slip off into hell having questions unanswered concerning eternity. A friend once asked a Nobel Prize winner in science, a fellow by the name of Isidore Rabi. They asked him, you know, how he became a scientist. And Rabi, he replied that every day after school, his mother would talk to him about his school day. He said she wasn't so much interested in what we had learned that day. But she always said, and asked me a question. Did you ask a good question today? Did you ask a good question today? See, asking good questions, Rabbi said, made me become a scientist. Can I tell you, if you'll ask some good questions, you'll be amazed how it'll help you to become the Christian God intends you to be. But you've got to ask the questions. Number one, we noted the first stop and listen. Number two, the second, stop and ask. And finally, number three, I'm just going to stop with this one. Stop and see. Stop and see. See, it wasn't until John got closer and went in that he believed. In verse 8 of our text, it says, then went in also that other disciple. Remember, John arrives first. He's a little faster. When Peter's racing against him, they're together at first, but it probably didn't take long. John was like, boom, gone. And John's like, and John's like, hey, you see that? Look at me. I mean, John's young, man. He's got energy. It wouldn't be until 90 A.D. that he's writing the book of Revelation. I mean, this guy was a young fella. And Peter, I don't know, he's got a family for sure because he has a mother-in-law. What are you laughing about? I need to tell you,
He finally gets there and he's like, move out of my way, young man. He gets in there and he's looking around. He's like, whoo! And then John's like, man, I got to get in there. John kind of makes his way, kind of tiptoes on. He said, wow, look at those linen claws. It's as though he just rose like from the dead. And look at that neck. That thing around his head, it's all perfectly. Man, if somebody would have stole the body, they'd have taken it all with them. But, they wouldn't have taken time to undress him. They wouldn't have taken time to do all that. I mean, the soldiers were outside. They wouldn't take a chance. Even if all of them fell asleep, they wouldn't take that chance. Man, Jesus rose. Jesus rose. He got close enough to it that he started to finally feel faith welling up in his heart. And he said, I believe that he rose from the dead, just like he said. You know, the problem too many times is that we don't get close enough. We're standing afar. Yeah, I'm watching it. I'm looking at him. I mean, we may even come to church and we're kind of sitting back in a sense. Huh. I don't understand. All my family, I don't know why they're so into this stuff. I mean, what's going on? Why are they so passionate about their faith? Why are they so faithful to their church? Why do they put so much stock in the Bible? Maybe because they've gotten closer than you have and it changed their perspective and it changed their practice. Man, when we're standing on the outside looking in, we don't see it for what it really is. John, he didn't have faith till he got closer. Can I tell you, you need to get closer. He said, how do I get closer? You got to get in God's word a little bit. You say, well, I don't necessarily believe it. Well, get closer to it. You'll be amazed how God will start to reveal truth to you. You say, but I'm not convinced that the word of God is even the word of God. That's all right. Get in it. Get closer. Give him a chance. Man, get in God's house, but don't just sit on a bump on a log. Actually, make up your mind to listen. Not and to listen and then to hear it. I had a football coach that he kind of appeared to be rather cold and indifferent toward everybody, you know? I mean, he loved to yell a lot. He'd scream, yell, he even cussed, and he did all kind of crazy stuff, you know? He was rather belligerent most of the time. He really was, and he was gruff, he was rough, he was puffed, and he was, I just lost the last word, I don't know what it was. I only had three, but it made it sound like there was four. Anyway, the guys on the football team, I mean, they didn't seem to like him too much. They didn't like him. Man, he was just kind of rough on them. You know, he ripped them good all the time. He'd just tear their faces off, you know. Not literally, but, you know. So I got to admit, he was rough around the edges. But, you know, I kind of been raised around some people rough around the edges, to be honest with you. I really was. And so for me, you know, I was like, well, whatever. You know, you yell at me all you want. You know, that's not going to bother me a bit. I was yelled at. I know what that's like. You're not going to offend me. You're not going to hurt me by yelling and calling me names. I'm used to it. My grandma does it all the time. And so I made up my mind. You know, I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to please this guy. I'm actually going to try to see, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to really work at it. And boy, I did, you know. And the closer I got to the coach, the more human he seemed to me. Kind of crazy. The closer we got to him. Matter of fact, me and my brother, we decide one day we're going to get out of two-a-days. Now, when you play football, you have two-a-days. It means you go in the morning, and then you have a lunch and a break, and then you go back for the afternoon practice. And it was all hitting, you know, it's for about 2 to 3 weeks. And I remember that me and my brother, we decided one day, we ain't going back the second half. We're not doing it. So we took a long walk. We went a long ways away from the practice field. You know, we just kept on going, and we went to this 7-Eleven that was down way on the other side. It wasn't even close to practice. It wasn't close to the high school at all. And we walked all that way. We got down there. We bought some all kind of goodies and stuff, and we walked up the street about a block. We're sitting on this huge rock, and we're over here eating, you know, donuts and drinking pop, and we're just like, we ain't going back. Forget that, man. We're not going to do it. It's too hot out here. Forget it. All of a sudden, that coach come driving in his old beat-up truck. And we're like, what in the What's he doing over here?
He's like, hey, fellas, what are y'all doing?
I'm like, eating lunch?
He's like, obviously, you're going to be running a little late. You probably need a ride. Yeah, coach, you're right. We need a ride. We jump in and back we go. He goes, I'm thankful I ran into you guys. You would have thought you was trying to get out of practice or something. I said, oh, we'd never do that, coach.
But you know what? I got kind of liking that guy. And you know what happened? That guy ended up standing up for me a few times. He took for me. You know what I'm saying? He tried to help me out a few times. I'm telling you something. The closer I got, the more really became to me, the more I liked him. And can I tell you, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the closer you get to that cross, the closer you get to those nail print hands, the closer you get to the resurrected Christ, the more you're going to like him and the more you're going to love him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And he'll do that. But you know, you have to stop and see. How many times have you been told but never heard? How many times have you been told how Jesus Christ left glory, came to earth, became all man and all God, Emmanuel, God with us? And he lived on this planet and he took the persecution and the torment and the abuse of his creation and ultimately ended up on a cross, and there they put the nails in his hands and feet. He was raised up between heaven and earth. He literally died to pay for the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin is what placed Christ on the cross. That's what put him there. We've heard it over and over and over, possibly. We've been told. But is it sinking in yet? He did that for you. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. How many times have you been told, but you've never heard? Hey, stop and listen. Maybe you've had some questions kind of mulling around in your mind, or every time you get close enough, the devil puts a few in your heart too, even. Hey, that's all right. You ask them, because you need clarification. You need to know what God and his word teach and what it says. You say, but I don't even know if I believe there's a real God. That's all right. That's a good question to ask, especially to ask him. The Bible says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Man, God, I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time believing you even exist. If you really exist, make it known to me. Hey, ask the questions. Go to him. Tell him even. Find a faithful man or woman of God that you're aware of, and maybe ask some questions. They may not have all the answers you need, but they may have a few that'll help get you on the right path, heading in the right direction. Stop and ask. And then finally, we said number three, stop and see. See, maybe you just need to get a little closer this morning. You've been standing afar off, and therefore you can't see Jesus for who he really is. Yeah, I believe he was a good man. I believe he actually existed, I'm sure. I know there's plenty of proof that Jesus himself lived on this earth. And there's proof that he was even crucified. We know that even secular historians point this out. However, I don't know. Get closer. Don't stand so far away. John, he wasn't doing all right until he got in closer. And I just want to encourage you to get closer so that your faith can increase, that you can see him for who he is. So all of a sudden what happened on Calvary isn't just a story in your heart and mind, but it's something you'll rely upon, depend upon, and trust in, and say, boy, that sacrifice is what saved me. That sacrifice is what cleansed me. That sacrifice is what has given me hope for eternity. Just some stops on the road to faith. Stop and listen. Stop and ask. Stop and see. Let me just throw this out Very, very quickly, it's just too good to leave out. Here's the fourth one. I'll not preach on it. Stop and tell. You'll notice that the disciples, those two men, they, as soon as they left the tomb, they went right home. It starts in our homes. We talk about reaching the world with the gospel. It starts in our homes. Stop and tell. Tell somebody about Jesus and start with your own family. Stops on the road to faith. I wonder if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? What's holding you up? You say, well, I have a few questions. You better start asking. Please ask. The disciples were left in a lurch because they failed to ask. Well, I just don't understand everything. Maybe you've been told some things, you just haven't been hearing them. Slow down and really focus on what's being said and allow it to penetrate your heart. Jesus, the song said, came out alive. He's alive today. He died for you, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, proving that even as he lives, you can live also. Do you know for sure heaven's your home? If you don't, I want to encourage you to settle that today. You say, how do I do that? Well, the Word of God outlines it very, very clearly and very concisely. It's simple. It's not complicated, but it is the difference between here and here. That's the difference. You can believe all this with your head, but until it's truly faith, the heart of faith that accepts it and acts on it, the knowledge will do you no good. You have to act on it. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, you just bless us this morning and this room today. I'm sure there must be someone, maybe many, that have failed to receive and accept you as Lord and Savior. And maybe for the first time this morning that some clarity came. Maybe the Holy Spirit said, you know what, this stuff is real. And you need to respond to it accordingly. Father, I pray, Lord, if that's the case and the conviction's coming and we know that, yes, indeed, if I fail to receive and accept him, I know that I'm going to pay the penalty of my own sin. Without a doubt, there's no doubt that I deserve to pay for my sin, but I would prefer Jesus to do so, and I know he said he would. I'm going to trust him to do that even today. He is worthy of my praise. He deserves my allegiance, and I'm going to give him that today by calling upon him and trusting him as my Lord and Savior. And today, Lord, maybe a believer today is struggling still, but they're not really listening like they should. They're not asking maybe some of the questions they should. Maybe they're not close enough. Help us, Lord, as believers too. Lord, maybe we just need to stop and tell somebody. But Lord, either way, we need you today. Bless us in this time of invitation. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand.